Thank you, Vicky. Thank you. Good morning once again, and welcome to our first service in 2018. As Steve has mentioned, I forgot. I mean, it was just a Sunday, but I realized that it is actually the first Sunday of this year, and I'm glad that we jump back into our study of Matthew, of actually just the Sermon on the Mount part, and we are in chapter 7 actually right now, from verses 7 through 11. And as Steve mentioned, that yes, it is about persistence, but it's about persistence in one specific aspect, which is prayer or prayer life. So as we talked last Sunday, you know, my prayer for this year is that we will see God's glory in this place. And I'm praying and hoping that with every single Sunday, with every single day, actually, we see more of Him revealed in this place. Have you guys made any New Year's Eve resolutions? Did you decide that this year you will achieve last year's decision to achieve 2 years ago goals? My goal for this year is to speak slowly, is to make sure that every word I say is clearly understood. You know, I'm trying, guys, I'm doing my best. But sometimes, you know, I have so many ideas and so many words at one time in my head, and they want to go at the same time, and it's like 4:01, you know, at like 4:00 p.m. That's kind of like why sometimes I speak too fast and I get enthusiastic and I forget I should slow down. And you count your blessings. I'm speaking English, not Romanian. English is ESL, so if you'd hear me speak Romanian, you'd really need some espressos to listen to me. Anyway, just kidding. I'm trying to speak slower. So let's pray for the word specifically. Dave, would you pray for the word? Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Dave. So our subject today is prayer. It's not the first time in our series that we talk about prayer. In Matthew 6, when we read about the Lord's Prayer, we read about mostly how not to pray initially, not to pray facetiously like the Pharisees, and not to pray just with empty repetitions, but to actually aim our prayers to our God and so on and so forth. Today is different. It's not about what to pray, but about the actual thing. You know, that Nike, I'm not making any commercials, I'm not getting money from Nike, but Nike just had that one phrase that really, really stuck, which is, exactly, you know, many people know it, just do it. So there is not a message about how to pray or what to pray. It's a message that would hopefully encourage us and motivate us to just do it. Anyway, so let's read the text before we say anything else. So Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen. A short passage, but very, very full of something that's applicable to everybody's life today. So going back to Jewish culture, for them, prayer was extremely important. For the Jews, talking to God was something that was seen as one of the most important aspects of anybody's life. So for them, praying was extremely important. If you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, and you look at the prayer life of Jesus, you see how many times he just went aside and prayed long, prayed for nights and nights and nights sometimes. You know, so prayer is not something casual or something that you should or I mean, it's like an advice, which you take or you don't take. No. Prayer is, as we see in the Bible and the life of Jesus, is something that we, it should be part of our life every single day. You know, prayer in Matthew, again, I say, we've read those passages in Matthew 6, and I should slow down, that teaches us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. And it's not the first time, but this time it's about prayer in the context of God's promises. Because there are some promises here. If he says this, ask, and the promise is what? It will be given to you. Seek, and the promise is you shall find. Knock, and the promise is that, exactly. So those are promises. Not necessarily specific to one situation, but they speak about God's heart as a father when he hears our prayers, which he does hear. You know? And I have to, you know, this is a very honest moment, and I have my kids here, Emma and Matei, with me. And praying to God, it's very similar to asking your father for something. And I say this because it comes with a bunch of problems that we associate with our earthly fathers, whether it's my father or Emma's father, which is, anyway. How do we see the God to whom we pray? Because for many, many years, I did not buy into this idea that the way we see our earthly father affects the way we see God. Until I actually went to counseling. I saw in me things I should not have had, but they just came because of my dad, which I love, but he did impact my life in ways I would like not to. But anyway, how do we see the God with whom or to whom we pray? Do we see him as an angry God? Unfortunately, I think that, you know, for many years, my kids saw me as an angry father because I had frustrations and I had problems. I didn't know how to vent them properly and how to deal with them properly. And sometimes Matei would ask me for an apple and I would just bark at him because something else. You know, I came home, you know, the classic example, drivers. I just had my license recently, like a couple of months, and I was happily enjoying my brand-new 10-year-old junk car. And I was, what's it called in English, brake-checked? When somebody stops in front of you, you know, suddenly to show you that he's, you know. So I was brake-checked at a light by a guy, and I was so angry because of the, it was frustrating. And I was on my way to pick up Anna from a Bible study, so she gets in the car, and boy, she got a load of my anger at that moment. I have no idea. She said something totally, I don't know, simple, and I was like, and I promised myself that day that I will never let the anger on the road to affect the way I behave towards my kids or my wife. And as a father, it took me many years to actually make this promise to myself that I will never, ever again get angry at my kids. And I've tried to keep that promise for the last few months, and I'm working. It's working pretty well. You know, they push some buttons sometimes, but I'm trying to stay there. But anyway, how do we see our God? Angry? This word is funny. Capricious? Sometimes he gives, sometimes he doesn't. He does whatever he wants. He's capricious. Or do we see him as stingy, only gives what he wants and only in small quantities because he's stingy? You know, you may add whatever you want to add about the way you see God or the way you remember your father, but in the end, our God is loving. Our Father in heaven is patient, and he's generous, and he's wise. And sometimes we forget this. And in the context of this passage today, God is not an angry, harsh, vengeful father. He's not. We might be because we're evil. Jesus calls us evil, and I accept that. My nature, my tendencies, my sinfulness, yeah, that's evil. But God is not. He's loving and gracious and forgiving and generous, and he wants us to ask him for gifts. I love the moments when I open up the door coming from work and kids, Matei and Emma, would come rush to the door and say, Daddy, Daddy, what did you bring to us? Remember, even now, you know, I can close my eyes. It's been 40 plus years I kid you not, 40-some years. And I remember the day when my mom walked to the door coming from work with an ice cream in her bag. And she just gave, it was a pistachio and chocolate ice cream. I just remember today, the joy of the gifts that my parents have given me. That stays with us. You know, this is the kind of God we have, a loving Father who wants to hear the pleas of his children. Calvin wrote this once. Whoops, is that on the screen? Yep. I guess, okay. I probably have pressed the button and I haven't noticed. Nothing is better adapted to excite us to pray than the full conviction that we shall be heard. Calvin wrote this once. And God will hear our pleas, our prayers, our words, whether it's angry words, frustrated words, or just crying or in joy, he will hear us. Patiently and lovingly and graciously, he will hear our prayers. And like I said, this passage has amazing promises for his children. It will be given. You will find. It will be open. You know, it says in John, 1 John actually, 3, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. It's awesome. We have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Yeah. There are some I'll say conditions here. True, this is not fully unconditional promises. God wants us to obey him. He wants us to listen to his words and apply them in our lives. But it says, if we pray according to his will receive what we ask. And somebody was asking me, I'm not sure what was the context this past week, studying for this for today, you know, what happens if you're not his child? When all those prayers and all the people that making fun last year about Christians who pray when bad things happen, like catastrophes, hurricanes, whatever, and people say, oh, prayers don't work. You know, why do you still pray? You know, for the shootings in churches. You know, you guys were praying. Wow. Those guys have no idea what prayer means and talking to God, what that means, actually. They think that God is like you put a coin, you press the handle, and something nice comes out. No. You know, God is not a toy, you know, to play with, but he does want to hear our prayers. And if you're not his child, if you have never made that commitment to God and say, Lord, take my sins away and make me your son or your daughter, you know, God will hear your prayers if you say, God, I want you. So this is in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plan I have for you, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's amazing. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So if you have never heard God's voice, if you never prayed to God, and you just wonder, you know, what is this? This is a promise here. Seek him. Just talk to him, and he will answer your prayers. That's amazing. But going back to the asking part, you know, do we get everything we ask for? No. But sometimes it's actually different. It says in James 4, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Sometimes the failure actually is in us. Sometimes we don't pray. We think, we talk, we chat, we gossip, but we don't pray. You know, it's in the Bible. Sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. You know, our failure to ask God, you know, why? What stops from praying? We'll go in a bit. Have some patience. Let's keep this question in mind. What stops us from praying? Why we don't ask God? You know, R.E. Torrey, wrote one, and there's one of the best books on prayer. I have not read it. I've read excerpts of it. But this quote just draw my attention. We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle. And he continues with describing the age of institutions and power in the people's hands and people just forgetting who God is. And he says simply, we live in an in an age. We do not live, sorry, in a praying age. And that's true. Think about it. Even if people put on Twitter, you know, thoughts and prayers, you know, tap. We still live in a prayerless age, unfortunately. So what is that we lack in our churches today? Wisdom, for example. You know, it says in James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, pray, and God will give it to you. It's a promise. God says, I want you to pray for wisdom. You know, I'm praying for wisdom because I'm limited. I know my limits, and I know that sometimes I do not see the whole picture, and I do not know everything. So I need God's wisdom. Do I pray every day for that? Nope. And that sometimes I see the consequences of my prayerlessness when I make decisions who are not wise, to say it nicely. Anyway, workers, we pray. We talked with some of you guys this past weeks about the need to see this church raising a new generation of volunteers, people that are have energy and desire to just do something for God. Whether it's ushering and just helping people come in the building and loving them as they go in and smiling and saying welcome and meaning it, or teaching Sunday school, or going on a missions field, or becoming preachers or pastors. You know, God actually says in Matthew 9:37-38, look around. I'm just quoting, it's not verbatim. Look around, look at the harvest, it's ripe, but the workers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he raise more people for more harvest, more workers in his harvest. Do we lack volunteers or people to lead ministries or be in ministries? Let's pray for that. God says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. You know, so I'm praying for that, you know. So pay attention. God answers prayers. So I'm praying about you. Maybe you're one of the answers to my prayers. And I'll let you know about that. Anyway, special teaching in this verse. Is it there? No, it's not. The tense of the verbs. I'm not going to bother you. Bore you to death with grammar and Greek and all that. I don't speak Greek. You know, I tried to learn Greek in college and seminary. Just wasn't my thing. But I know people who know Greek, so I go to them and ask them. So everybody whose books I read this past weeks said this. This is not just pray. Sorry, ask, knock, seek. Thank you. It's the verb tense. The tense of the verb says keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Do it and do it and do it again, and do not give up. It's a permanent. Something you have to do it on and on and on and not give up. You know, it's a small lesson there, but it's a great lesson at the same time. And prayer is about persistence. Yes, persisting in the right things. If it's persisting in the wrong things, we call it stubbornness. And we all know stubborn people. We don't like stubborn people. But we like persistent people when people keep on doing the right things despite everything that comes against them. They keep on doing the right thing. We call that persistence, call it a virtue. And that's great. Anyway, so the key is persistence. And it's not just here in the Bible. If you take notes, just take notes. It's not going to be on the screen, I think. No, it's not. Just take notes and just read them at home. Luke 11:5-10 speaks about, it's a parable of the bothering friend. The guy who goes at midnight and just knocks at the door and says, I want bread. Give me bread. I have guests. I have nothing to put on the table. I want bread. You know, I know you have bread. I know you're sleeping. You're in the bed with your kids. But I want bread. And just keeps on knocking until you come and say, okay, take the bread and go home. That's Luke chapter 11. Luke 18 is that persistent widow and the judge. There was this guy who did not fear God or man, it says there. And this lady comes and says, I want justice, and I want justice, I want justice. And just she kept saying it, she kept bothering until the judge says, okay, I will give you justice, because she was so persistent. You know, Romans 12, it's the passage I always use when we go on Wednesdays at a prayer meeting upstairs here, is rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12. You know, be constant in prayer. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We probably all heard this word one. Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Continue to pray without stopping. You know. So persistence is the key when it comes to prayer. But and the examples here. I was chatting with Anna this morning. They're interesting, you know. It says about bread. You know, in those days, bread was not the loaves, you know, it was not sliced bread like today, you know. That's a more recent invention. So since, you know, there's a saying in English, the best invention since sliced bread or something. That's actually quite recent. You know, bread in those days was like small, was smaller, round, and the crust, thank you. The crust was not always like really nice and shiny and, you know, enticing. You know, if you guys ever served, think army bread. You know, if you remember the army bread, that's kind of like, it's a round thing that looked like a rock, you know. So thing is God mocking us? Will God ever mock us when we pray? We pray for bread, he'll give us stones? No. The answer is no. Then the next one, fish. You know, if someone, I have to go actually read a verse. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? You know, I think probably this was not like a real snake, like the one, you know, like snakes. It's probably an eel. You know, an eel? You know, it's like, looks like it's a fish, but it looks like a snake. And it, according to the Jewish customs, it's unclean because it doesn't have scales, you know. So we're not supposed to eat that. So if you ask for a fish, for something to eat because you're hungry, will God give you something that's not clean just to mock you? No. God does not mock his children. Or this is from Luke chapter 11, actually. It says there, if your son asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And for us, the difference is so egg, scorpion, who would even confuse those? But I just actually read that there's a specific scorpion in that region. It's a white scorpion that when it's curled, actually looks almost like an egg, you know? So the point is here, will God ever mock us and give us something bad, something evil, something wrong when we pray for good things, for bread and fish? No. God will not mock us. God is a God, good father, a loving father, and will not mock his children. But the caveat or the thing we need to keep in mind is God will answer prayers, but he will answer his way in his time because he is loving and he is wise. And sometimes we lack the big picture and we think that if God tarries, if God does not do what we ask right now, we think something is wrong. But no, God will answer and God will bless us as we pray, but in his time and in his way. And all he wants from us right now is just persistence. Keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. But going back to the main problem, or one of the, yeah, actually it is the main problem, why we do not pray. There's a list there, and it's not an exhaustive list. Probably there can be more added to that list. But let's take it this one step, one by one. You know, if prayer is the way God chose for us to express our conscious need of him, our humble dependence upon him, what stops us from praying? One is distracted prayer life. You know what is the number one cause of death on the roads in Canada? At least in 2017, at least. Distracted driving, exactly. When people do something else and accidents happen, you know. In our life, have you ever noticed that if you want to pray, your phone will ring, the email will buzz, someone will be at the door, kids will knock, or something will happen when you want to pray, you know. And in our culture today, we kind of, if a phone rings, we have to answer. If the email blips, we have to go and check and see what happened, you know, and we're just distracted, and one thing follows the other, and we just forget, and we just go back, or just pray a short prayer, and just go with our life, and distracted prayer is a problem, and we should guard our time of prayer. We should choose a time of prayer. We should guard it, you know, put the phone away. I realized this, I think it was Thursday at the office, I closed down my computer. And I usually write my notes by hand. You know, I do the old school notepad and pencil. And I chose my laptop and I put it away and I actually went through my notes without any electronics active around me. And it was so fun. I mean, I did so much time, like a couple of hours of reading and studying. I have done so much because my computer was off. Because I know I'm a compulsive email checker. You know, every 5 minutes I have to check if there's anything in the email. You know, any message in Facebook or something, you know. And I just had to put it away because I wanted to be productive for God. Same with prayer. So distracted prayer life is a problem. Sin. When we know that we have sinned against God, we kind of fear to go before Him. And God, that comes from a human perspective. You know, if I knew I had a bad grade in school, and my dad would go for a parent-teacher conference, oh boy, I remember those nights. Oh, when, you know, I was counting, you know, the hours, and I know that he would be on this bus. He'll open the door at kind of like this time, and it was like, oh, my heart was like, because I knew I had done something stupid, or hadn't studied, or broken a window, or whatever. I don't know. God is not like that. He knows you've sinned. You can't hide that from Him, you know, and God wants you to clear that between you and Him and just go back and pray to Him. You know, sin can stop us, you know. Sin, you know, one example is from 1 Peter 3:7. Guys, pay attention. It says there that men, oh, let me read that because I don't want to make things up, but it's too important to. It's 1 Peter 3:7. Okay. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And that's the part, actually. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So, basically, if you guys don't respect and honor your wives, God won't listen to your prayers. And that's a big one. You know, if you pray and something, nothing happens, you ask, why, Lord? And God says, look around. You know what you did last night? What you said today? You know, go fix that and before you talk to me. Anyway, we'll talk that about at the marriage class, marriage conference, not now. But sin in our lives can stop us easily from actually praying. Priority is in the wrong way, wrong order. You know, remember Haggai 1? I think I preached here when I was just supplying pulpit supply, whatever you call that. We preached through Haggai, if you remember, last summer. And Haggai chapter 1 has one phrase that comes up three times. It is this. Consider carefully your ways. God says that three times to the prophet. And the thing is, they were called back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple so they could actually go and worship God. And as they came back, they realized, they built the altar and they kind of stopped there because they said, we don't have homes. We need to build houses for ourselves before we continue with the temple. So they began to build houses and they forgot about the temple. And God came and said, put your priorities in order. You think you get something done, but you don't. You will never do that. You will never have anything because you forgot what was your main task. And that's, we may go back to Haggai sometimes because it's a great book, a great little book. But the point is here, we sometimes have wrong order in priorities, which means we believe prayer is important, but I believe that hockey is more important. Sorry, soccer. Let's take a sport nobody plays here, volleyball. We believe volleyball is more important, therefore I'll pray after I'm done with practice or whatever, you know. Is something wrong with playing a sport? No. But if that sport takes away your prayer time, it becomes a hindrance. And I'll say it loud and clear anytime you want. I like sports. I like soccer. I'm European. But if sports replace God or church or prayer or reading the Bible or anything else, sports become an idol, an evil. Sports can be evil. If in your heart that becomes more important than God. I said it, and I'll say it again, sometimes, in the future, distant future. Maybe not. Anyway, our own self-sufficiency. We think we can do it. We think we have enough strength, energy, wisdom, knowledge, manpower, resources. We don't need God for this one. God, we're good. We're in charge. You know? That's called short-sightedness, when we think we have everything we need. And sometimes God actually will kind of like smile and prove us wrong. When we think we have everything lined up, and He'll say, let me show you something else. And he'll show us that we need to pray and show to him that we are dependent on him for every single thing. You know, so do not ever think that you have everything you need for your life. We are not self-sufficient. As human beings, we are created to depend upon God. Don't ever, ever assume that you are self-sufficient in any single aspect of your lives. Lack of persistence. You know, we speak about persistence, but the lack of it is you pray for 30 seconds, it's awesome, but then you stop. You pray for, you know, we know when is the Bible most read in churches every year? The first 3 days of the year. You know, when you get a new plan, by the way, there are plans back there. You grab a new plan, it looks nice, you make prints, and you check the first day, and you're awesome. You check the second day, it's awesome. You check the third day, and it's awesome. And by Genesis 7, 8 or so, something happens. You know, you need to go grocery shopping. You need to, you know, go Christmas. Oh, not Christmas, that's past. You need to do, something comes, and you forget. Forget 1 day, 2 days, and you just totally forget. So the Bible is most read the first 3 days of the year, and then we kind of slack it. Lack of persistence is a key problem in our lives in many ways, in reading the Bible, praying, you name it. So anyway, wrong motivations. It's in James 4, verse 3 actually again. Is that on the screen? Yeah, it's it. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's a big warning. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, I'm not praying for stuff. You know, I know when God wants to give me a new body, and I meant camera body, he'll give it to me. You know, I'm not praying for that stuff, to be honest. When it comes, it comes. But if my prayer life will be focused on, Lord, I need one, you know, a new car, a newer car. I need a new whatever. You need to name your own passion here. And God says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask to spend on your own passion. You want a new job because you want more money to buy a bigger house to compete with the Joneses, you know. God won't give you that because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And you add your own stuff here. But think about, why do you pray for what you pray? You pray that it can be a blessing to those around you. I'm praying for my wife to get a different job, better job sometimes, you know, that she would, you know, bring more money at home so we can actually save more, bless more, spend more, go on missions more. And, you know, we were happy when we got our first apartment back in Romania. We actually purchased furniture in such a way that we can always have guests at home. God bless us. God, we just received an apartment as a gift. I kid you not. The whole place was given to us as a gift in a condo back in Bucharest by a bunch of great, great people. And when we had the apartment, we said we want to use it for God's glory. So we made sure we have room for guests. It was a one-bedroom apartment, so the guest room was actually the kitchen couch. But it was there, and we used it a lot. Many people have slept on our kitchen couch for many years because we wanted to be a blessing to others. So anyway, you pray because you don't get what you pray because you ask wrongly. And one, and this is the last one on my list here, we say that prayer doesn't work. And that hurts sometimes. You know, I prayed for stuff that never happened. Pray for healing that never came. Prayed for people that I wanted to see saved and didn't happen yet. You know, sometimes we think that prayer doesn't work because we don't get what we ask for. Lord, I pray for this and you didn't give it to me, or I didn't do that what I asked you, and I don't think prayer works. That's the logical conclusion that we draw. You know, we forget that God is not like, you know, those machines, you put the coin, you pull the lever, and something comes. No. God is not a genie. And prayer is not an open sesame kind of a thing that we pray and something opens when we say the right words and we force God to do our will. No. God has his own time. In his wisdom, he chooses what to give us and what not to give us. I pray for a job. Back in 94, I lost my job, and I was a technician fixing my repairman, fixing TV sets and stuff, and I lost my job. The company was the word, downsized or whatever, and for a few months I was without a job. And suddenly somebody calls me and says, hey, this Ministry of Interior, the police force needs a repairman for their equipment. So I went through, I passed a few examinations, and I took a test, and I was told on Thursday that come to work on Monday, 8 o'clock, job is yours. Next day, Friday, I get a phone call from the police force, and they say, sorry, the post was taken, was given away. It's no longer available. Sorry. They hang up. And I was devastated. You know, I was 94, I was young, I was like, I was a year Christian for a year or so, and things were not happening my way. Lord, why is this? I don't have a job, I need a job. I almost had this job, and now it's gone? What's wrong? Now I know what was wrong. It was nothing wrong, actually. If I had taken that job, I had become a police officer. Technical officer, but still in the police force. I would have not been allowed to go to seminary. I would not been allowed to be a pastor, because there were certain limitations in the police force in Romania, where at least back then. So I would have never been who I am today if I had gotten that job. You know, it felt so bitter back then when I lost that amazing, great job. But something else opened up about a few years later, not immediately, not the next day. It took a few years of waiting and trying and seeking God. But in the end, I did find what God had in plan for myself. But that day, it felt like prayer doesn't work, you know. Being good and wise and loving, God knows when and what to give. Prayer does work. It just doesn't work the way we would like it sometimes. Because we do, I mean, be honest. We all like to have that, you know, lamp and have that genie come up and fulfill us three desires or three 3,000 desires or whatever. We would like that, to be honest. But we are not in control of God. God is the one who is in control. Anyway, enough of the negative part. Let's go to the more positive part. What helps us pray more passionately? What helps us be more persistent in our prayers? A proper view of who God is. If you really believe that God is almighty and he loves us and he has grace and patience and resources and everything for us, we know we can actually go to him. If you know that he's our Father and he wants us to bless us with good gifts, we'll go and ask for those gifts because he said, I want to do that for you. I just want you to ask, to show to me that you know you are dependent upon him. So a proper view of God will allow you to pray more passionately, more freely, more directly, more, I don't know, like to a daddy almost. A proper view of ourselves. I'm quoting someone here. Sometimes our greatest weakness is our strength. We see ourselves and we are delighted of what we see. We see studies and jobs and success and achievements, and we think we've got it. You know, God is so lucky to have me on his side. And we think we are great, but we aren't. We just aren't. If we truly realize who we are and how huge, how great is our dependence on him, our need of him, we would start nothing without prayer. We would just not be able to live, to go through driving or coming here or going to work without being in touch with God. The problem is, like I said before, we have a wrong view of ourselves, so we need to develop a proper view of ourselves. Reordering our priorities, you know, is, take the classic one, is looking good a good priority? You know, being properly dressed, having a proper tie, you know, whatever. Is that a good priority? Sure. Is being on time a good priority? What if the two come in conflict? If you have to choose to be on time or to look good, what do you choose? I'm not going there right now. You know, we had this discussion at home several times, and we have different opinions about this. Problem is not with what are your priorities. I say the problem is with the order of priorities. You know, is prayer one of the highest ones in your lives or not? If you don't pray often, then it's not. And you should change that. You know, just do like, read Haggai chapter 1. Look out for that phrase, carefully consider your ways. And as you do that, if you see that prayer doesn't have a top priority in your life, by checking your last 3 days and see how much you prayed the last 3 days, ask yourself this test, how much you prayed, and be honest, don't not to me, to yourselves, how much you prayed over the last 3 days. And the answer is not satisfactory to yourself, do something about it, you know. Reorder your priorities. And the last one, a constant fight against distractions. It's never going to stop. It's a war you will fight every single day with distractions, and you have to stay on top of it. Keep fighting, keep training, keep doing it. Fight against any and all distractions. Closing to end. So persistence is when stubbornness becomes a virtue. When you're persisting in the good things, not in the bad things, you know. It says in Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you will seek me with all your heart. God wants us to be persistent. He wants our stubbornness to be for the good things, you know, to be a virtue, not a problem. And we need, D.A. Carson wrote this, we need a burning pursuit of God. We need to ask for more of him. To ask that prayer we talked about last week, Lord, I pray thee, show me your glory. You know, a burning pursuit of God. To ask him, to seek him, and to want more of him. To knock at heaven's throne room. Hebrews 4, is that on the screen? Nope. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, it says here, let us draw with confidence near to the throne of grace. It's something we should do and keep on doing. You know, it's, if you want this, Jeremiah 29:13, put in practice. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So prayer is a wholehearted pursuit of God's kingdom and his righteousness, to ask persistently, to seek persistently, to knock persistently. D.A. Carson wrote this amongst other things. The Western world, which is us, is not characterized by prayer. By and large, to our unspeakable shame, even genuine Christians in the West are not characterized by prayer. Our low spiritual ebb is directly traceable to the flickering feebleness of our prayers. Fancy words, but basically says, you guys don't pray. We don't pray, you know, as much as we should. You know, I love being part of a small church, to be honest. It's my whole life has been, I've been part of small churches. And, you know, we have limited resources, whether it's human or financial. We don't have a smooth organization or, you know, powerful institution behind us to rely upon in times of need. So I'm daily compelled to come before God in prayer and to ask and to seek and to knock and to depend on him. And I love that. And I'm calling us, calling myself and calling you today to approach God daily with boldness, with trust, and with persistence. It says there, we don't pray. But my call is, let's change that. You know, let's not be satisfied and let's do something about it. Let's change this. You know, to have a blessed persistence, have his holy stubbornness. You know, if we can do that, you know, have a holy stubbornness and a wholehearted and unrelenting pursuit of God. John Newton, which I discover more and more, the more I read, the more I discover of this godly man who wrote so many hymns. He wrote this, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Rise and ask without delay. An old hymn, but also present today. And as the old days would say, what say you? What is your response? Don't tell me, tell God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbled by this text, realizing that you are such a loving God who yearns to hear his children pray and ask and seek and knock. You're not a mocking father who just gives mocking gifts back to his children, but you are a loving God who gives the best, ever best gifts. And Father, we do confess that many times we don't pray. We get caught in the hustle and the bustle of the day. We get caught in our self-sufficiency, and we think a short 10 seconds prayer will do, and we just forget to fellowship with you and to seek you for who you are. Father, we come before you to ask you to change this in us and change this through us. Help us make prayer truly a priority. Help us to be persistent in prayer day in and day out about everything and anything, to just pray, talk to you, fellowship with you, and just give it all to you, Lord. I come before you today, Lord, just to say that there's nothing in me that seeks you, but your Spirit draws me to you every single day. My sinful nature runs away from you, but Lord, I am a redeemed son of God, and I come before you humbly, confessing my dependence and my utter lack of anything that's good, and I need everything from you, Lord. From the air I breathe and the bread I eat, everything comes from you, Lord. So I pray that today you'll make me aware again of who you are, an amazing, gift-giving God. Make me aware of who I am, a wholly dependent son of the King. And help me to reorganize my life and put my priorities in order and make prayer truly a constant of my life. Father, I thank you for this word today, and I pray that it will truly change me and change us. Amen.